Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out that God loves you. He loves you, and He never tires of telling you so.
For God to express all the love in His heart toward you is going to take forever. He will never get to the end. He will never get done. He will never finish pulling out of His heart how He feels about you and all that He has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We all want to be loved, even though we can sometimes feel so unlovable. Yet God loved you enough to send His only Son to give His life so that God can spend eternity with you. It's the greatest love story ever. But we'll see that love is more poignant when we realize He loved us when we were His enemy.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. That's basically how the Bible describes someone who is not reconciled to their Creator, who wants to be reconciled with them. You're dead. In verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Everybody was walking their own path. And the problem with that is, that people, if everybody is going their own direction, people are bound to bump into one another, which can be painful, not only in individuals and families, but within nations, and it can create a certain sense of chaos. But then he goes on and says, we walked or meandered according to the course of this world. The Greek word course there means weather vane. In other words, the currents of the world. There are currents that are like air currents, and people just get swept up along with them in the world. And they all start going this way. And it could be the wrong way, but entire generations, entire nations can be, you know, taken along with the wind, the course, along the world's path. And then Paul gives us another interesting insight. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now he pulls back the curtains and he says, do you know why the world goes all of a sudden in a certain way and everybody seems to be swept in a certain direction? It's being influenced. Just like the wind carries the storm and carries the rain or the snow or the tornado or the hurricane or whatever it's bringing. So also there is a direction that is being given to these storms that come upon humanity. And Paul says it's the prince of the power of the air, which is a fancy way of saying Satan. And Paul says that there are thoughts and currents and trends and the weather vane of this world that actually are inspired by him. And interestingly then, you know, sometimes we have the caricature thought of what's evil and demonic and satanic, but in its real subtle and simple form, his philosophy is basically, let everybody do what they want to do. I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do. I'll believe what I want to believe, you believe what you want to believe. I'll behave how I want to behave, you behave how you want to behave. Let's all just do what we want to do. It's fair, it's equal. And the problem with that is, if you have 6 billion people who all think of themselves as gods, and everybody does what they want to do, you, not only do you have people bumping into one another, but you have basically the world that we have today. It doesn't work. There's no cohesion, there's no unity, there's no fellowship. There's just, you end up with 6 billion individuals. And that's not what God had in mind. It tends to, when you separate yourself from God, if God is love, and you say, nah, I want to go in my own direction, and you walk away from God, what's the opposite of love? If God is light, and you say, no, turn your back, I want to go the other direction. Where do you end up? In darkness. And you can go on down the list of God's characteristics. What I find interesting is how subtle and how that philosophy of I want to do my own thing is so much a part of the currents and the trends of our world. Paul said that's the way all of us were at one time. We are so different in here, so different. The only thing that really brings us together and of one mind, one heart, and one accord is Jesus. We have a lot of reasons why we could be divisive and not even, maybe even like each other, but we've been saved. And the barriers of, race and background and socioeconomic, all of those things, they're all wiped out. And we're all God's children, and we're one, and now we can have a relationship with Him. But, so Paul says, among whom, he says, you're the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Interestingly, that's where it leads you, is just to living for the flesh. And you know, I don't have to tell you that all the advertising is about that. And I also don't have to tell you that even as Christians, we battle with the flesh. That's where Satan tempts us. Don't live from your heart, live from your flesh. And it's a struggle and it's a battle, because we like to sense things. We like to experience things. We want to feel good. And in a broken and a fallen world, there's a lot of things that make us feel bad. So we're vulnerable. We are weak. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. So there's this tug of war going on. Before, there was no tug of war. We just gave in to whatever desires and whatever lusts and whatever ambitions that there were. But if you give yourself to that flesh, there you reach a point, and probably that came out in one way or another in your testimonies, where that didn't satisfy me. That didn't take away my loneliness. That didn't fulfill me. You end up like the prodigal son, waking up in a pigsty going, whoops, I made a mistake. You turn around, you go home. And now you're in relationship with God. And it's a great relief to know that you're not God. I don't have to be a genius. I don't have to figure everything out. I have a Father who loves me, cares for me, has a purpose, a plan, who wants a relationship with me, has made available everything that He has on my behalf. And I'm no longer alone. And that's the thing. I'll tell you where Satan's philosophy ends up. Its fruit is tremendous loneliness and stark fear. When you turn around and you face God, who is love, and God, who is light, The number one comforting thing is, I'm not alone anymore. Number two, this is a process. The fear, that because of the things and the hurts and the wounds, is a process, that sanctifying process of God removing fear and replacing it with His love. Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. None of us is perfect. We're, being little by little transformed into Christ's image. So guess what a big project of the Holy Spirit is in your life? Taking away, one by one by one, the fears that are in your heart, mind, and soul that weigh you down. He removes them. That's why the exhortation, the encouragement, get as close to the Lord as you can, because the fruit of getting close to the Lord is the removal of your fears and the removal of that emptiness in your heart. So, we were by nature children of wrath. Now, since it mentions wrath, the wrath of God, we don't talk a lot about that these days. I want to just take a moment and clarify a word about God's wrath. Because there's some people that would look at this, see, there it is, there, that angry God and children of wrath, and it conjures up that expression. It conjures up in our minds pictures of little children as under God's anger. That is not what Paul means. That is not what God is saying, not by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, this expression, children of wrath, is a Hebrewism. It is a generic reference to all human beings. Okay, that's the first thing. It's not directed at an individual. God is not angry at you, but God is angry at something. Let's go on. Number two, God's wrath is not like man's. And by definition, God's anger is not a bad temper. Most of the time, when we get angry, it's a momentary thing, and either we get animosity or we want revenge. That's man's anger. God's anger isn't like that. Because God, He's different than we are. So what is God's anger? If God's anger isn't like our anger, what is God's anger? Number three, I give you the definition there as best and simply as I can. It is the divine reaction to only one situation, namely evil. God's wrath is poured out against evil. And evil is what robs and kills and destroys. God's anger is burning against evil in the world, injustice, war, the slaughtering of the innocent, taking advantage of the poor. There are all kinds of things that God is angry about. And it would be like being angry at, let's say somebody has cancer. Well, and you're frustrated, you love them, and you don't want them to have cancer. You love them, but you are angry at the cancer. It's justifiable. A cancer is a disease. There's nothing to love about it. And there's nothing to love about evil. Never has been, never will be. There's been plenty of it in our history, and there's plenty of it today. But thank God that Jesus came and died on the cross. He took the sting out of death for us on the cross. That's the significance of it. But now let's get to our present, verse 4. Oh, you know, I got to share one more thing about this anger, because a guy came up to me last night, an older gentleman who's part of the church, and his son and their family come to the church, and he was raised a Catholic, and he said, "Ray, I don't understand. Why does God want us to be afraid of him?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, God doesn't, what do you mean? God doesn't want us to be afraid of him." He goes, "Yes, he does. I read it in Proverbs. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I said, "Ah, good question." I said, "First of all, let me tell you, what you think that means is not what it means. If you think that the fear of the Lord is being afraid of God, like you would be afraid of something harmful or dangerous," I said, "that is not what that means." He goes, "It's not?" I go, "No." He goes, "Well, what does it mean?" I said, "What it means is deep reverence or respect. But it's a very serious, it's a relational word. For instance, let's say you have children, and you tell your children, I don't want you to play in the street. If you're out in the front yard and the ball goes into the street, I don't want you running into the street because you're little and a car may come that you don't see, and so I forbid you to ever run into the street. If the ball goes into the street, let it go into the street." So let's say, you're playing one day and mom's looking out the window and boom, there goes the ball out into the street. And you're a little kid and you're not thinking and you run out into the street. And so now mom comes out, she's angry. Is she angry at you because she doesn't love you? Far from it. She's angry, all right. She's angry that a situation so dangerous that it could have taken your life has happened and you didn't listen to her. And so she wants your attention. And she grabs your little face. I know this because this happened to me. My mom grabbed me and she said, "I don't ever want you to run into the street. You could die. I love you. I care about you. Please." And let me just say that my mom, if you've ever heard my mom's voice, she has the softest, most sweetest little voice that you've ever heard. "But on that day, don't you ever go into the street again." I was afraid of my mom. But not in an unhealthy way. She grabbed my attention. And you know what? She made an impression. I never forgot that. And she did it motivated out of love. Now God, he loves us. And the only thing that really riles him up is when you're headed to the street, cars coming, and we're all little children. We're all knuckleheads in one way or another, and we tend to not be aware of what's happening. God has given to us his word to protect us, to protect your family, to protect your marriage, to protect your children, to protect society. There are consequences. There are things that are going to happen. He doesn't make them happen. They do. This is what happens when you do that. You run into the street, get hit by a car, you could die. You're going to be seriously hurt. And I don't want that to happen to you. I love you. So there is this deep reverence and respect. Now, for instance, and sometimes we have this fear of God, and I'm again addressing that. You don't have to be afraid of God. That's not what it means. We have to reverence him deeply, respect his word. He knows what he's talking about. It's motivated by his desire to keep us safe. If my son, Daniel, when he was little, come up to me, he says, "Dad, I love you so much, and I just want to, whatever you want me to do today, Dad, I want to do. I just want to spend time with you. And if you got anything you want me to do, I want you, I'm available to do that. Now, how would you react to something like that? Now, some of us think in such a case that God would take, you know, and say, wow, you're giving yourself to me. And now I've got you. Daniel, I've been waiting for this day that you would give over to me, that you would let me do what I want to do. I want you to go into the backyard and I want you to pull weeds, thousands and thousands of weeds. And then I know you don't like to do math, so I want you to come in and I want you to do math problems again and again and again and again. And then I want you to come and eat vegetables. You don't like vegetables. You know, that's how some people think, you know, oh boy, you know, you don't want to totally give in to God. Maybe he's got you now, like he's waiting just to grab you or something. No. If my son Daniel comes up, Dad, I love you, and I'll do anything you want me to do, and I just want to spend a day with you. If he actually came up and said to me that to me, first of all, I would be completely shocked. And then once I got over the shock, I would probably think, well, let's do something fun. When you just give yourself to God, you're going to have it made. You don't have nothing to worry about. Psalm 37, verse 4. We don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will, what? Give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in God. Okay, God, I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to, not this halfway stuff, I'm going to totally surrender to you. Sometimes we think if we do that, God's going to go, okay, I'm going to make you do all the things you never wanted to do before. No. God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And the beautiful thing is, once he gives you the desires of your heart, then he reveals to you, guess where the desire in your heart came from? It came from me. I gave you that interest. I gave you that gift. I gave you that artistic eye. I gave to you that passion. I wrote it into your heart, and then you asked me for it, and I gave to you that which I had even prepared you for. And it's a wonderful and a marvelous thing. So, now, look with me, verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our present. We are alive. How God's love triumphs. We were objects of wrath, but now God had mercy on us. We were dead, but now we're alive. Read from your notes, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Let's read that out loud. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Circle the word ungodly. He didn't die for all the good people. He didn't die for the people who are trying to be good. He died for the ungodly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Let's read that out loud. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Question, when did God start loving you? When you became a Christian? No. When did God start loving you? When you decided, I'm going to start trying to be a better person? No. When did God love you? When you said, okay, I'm going to be more spiritual now? No. Wrong. God started loving you when you were spiritually dead. God started loving you when you were in rebellion against him. God started loving you when you were his enemy. The truth is, God has loved you from eternity. The truth is, there never has been a time that God did not love you. And the truth is, there never will be a time that God does not love you. And the most challenging thing you will ever face in this life till you get to heaven is to start actually believing that God loves you. Knowing it is good. Believing it will change your life. And you have to have courage to start actually living like, I think God actually likes me. I think he may even love me. You just give one little inch in that direction, it will flood your heart. It will change your life. And Paul here, he's not talking about, we think, oh yes, okay, Jesus, he died, he rose, he ascended, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But in verses 4 through 6, Paul's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you. You rose in him. You ascended with him. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Your identity is now wrapped up in his and will be for all of eternity. And in closing, here's your future, verse 7. Just a thought that in the ages to come, which is a fancy way of saying eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Basically, what that's saying is that for God to express all the love in his heart toward you is going to take forever. He will never get to the end. He will never get done. He will never finish pulling out of his heart how he feels about you and all that he has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to the earth, there'll be 1,000 years here upon the earth. It'll be like heaven on earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, God's going to say, you think this is wonderful, watch this. And he's going to turn to page 2 of eternity. Whole new heavens and a whole new earth. We'll probably fall down and go, woo, for maybe 10 years. We're just on our face crying. Oh, it's so beautiful. I didn't have any idea. Oh, Lord, it's so amazing. And we get used to it and we hang out there for an age or an eon or a million or whatever. And then God goes, okay, you thought this was good. Watch this. And then page 3, whoo, and a whole new world. And again, and again, and again, and again, and on, and on, and on. As C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in, and we'll never reach the end of God's love that he began to show through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Amen? Amen. Father, we just come before you. Thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for delivering us from the past. Give us boldness to share our testimony with others of our present. How amazing that we're in Christ in heavenly places. And then it's going to take all of eternity for you to display your love for us. I pray that this would instill hope and comfort to your children today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, closing today's study in Ephesians in a word of prayer. Glad you've tuned in for this leg of our journey through Ephesians here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Your Fortune Foretold. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, Your Fortune Foretold. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.